This is one of those messages, you see, we're going to get to the end of this book, and of course we should expect Peter to wrap things up and, you know, bring a conclusion together that helps the Christian who reads this three-chapter book, that helps us understand, okay, you know, so what does he really want from us? Which is, it's not really a question of what Peter wants from us, it's a question of what God wants from us. And, you know, I've been saying all along that this book of three chapters could be conceived of this way. The first chapter is the good news about our salvation in Jesus Christ, to truly know Jesus. The second chapter is about the bad news, that there's false teachers, that just like in the days of old, there were false prophets. Peter says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2, there's going to be false teachers that arise from among us. That's the most frustrating thing, if you will. And I just mean that in terms of, you know, I mean, seriously, we have to look out for false teachers from within. And yeah, that's the warning. Okay, so there's the good news, chapter 1, the bad news, chapter 2. The ultimate news is chapter 3, and that's what we're doing now with these last two messages here. The ultimate news is, but in the end, and it's not just in the end because it's for today too, but because this is true in the end, see, that's verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, that's kind of the push of the book. That's the key theme of application to you and me today. See, if in the end these false teachers of chapter 2 are going to be completely undressed and proven to be wrong, if in the end the true Christian of chapter 1 is going to be truly saved, then, and if in the end, see, destruction is going to come against all ungodliness and wickedness and false teaching, then how should we live now? That's the import of Peter's teaching, you see? How should we live now? And we've made it down to this, we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 15. Because last week we stopped in verse 15 with the first phrase, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So you see, what happens in chapter 3 is these mockers are saying, where's God? He promised to come back. He hasn't shown up. Where is he? Is he running late? That's the voice of the mocker. It's also the voice, I would suggest, of Satan. Because Satan causes doubt against God's promise and God's word. Just like the snake did, Satan in the body of the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? You know, when anyone questions God, that they're already not on God's side. Okay, but since these things are going to be this way, how should we live now? Well, and the answer is, don't listen to the mockers and those false teachers of chapter 2, but listen to the Apostle Peter, who says to you and to me, as followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should understand that God being patient, because a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, He will show up in His own goodwill and good time. The God being patient is actually a sign of salvation. It provides for salvation for people. So don't have the mocker's perspective that there's something wrong with God because He didn't show up when He was supposed to. We should have the Christian perspective that everything's right with God because as long as He's tarrying, He is working out salvation for sinners and for us in particular. So we pick up in the middle of verse 15. You see, and this is what Peter's writing to. And I hope that you could keep that tension there, because we're going to talk about this today. There's that tension about choice, about which path I take. Okay? Think about the tension as Peter says it here in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. Just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, this is the Apostle Paul he's referring to, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So what we have, this is phenomenal, by the way. This is the Apostle Peter referring to the Apostle Paul. Mutual authority in the revelation of God's truth to God's people. According to the wisdom given him, he wrote to you, as also in all his letters. So here we have a positive affirmation. Peter, referencing Paul, encouraging believers to have patience, to see and trust in God's patience, the Lord's patience as salvation, have a proper perspective of what God is doing, right? And it's in the positive. And then Peter says, it's like the way Paul does it. Just like Paul. It's in the positive. But then notice the negative. After Peter, verse 16, referring to Paul's letters, speaking of in them of these things, what are these things? That God is going to bring final judgment, that God is going to save the righteous, that God is going to judge the wicked, and which are some things hard to understand. which the, look at that last phrase there, second half of verse 16, the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That's the negative. Did you see that? And there's tension there, isn't there? So here's Peter encouraging us at the end of the book to consider the Lord's patience as salvation. Just keep trusting in the Lord, no matter how long and no matter how hard it gets, keep trusting in the Lord. Watch out for the false teachers. Hey, you know, it's just like Paul. You know, Paul, he writes about this too. And you know what? Those false teachers do the same thing with Paul that they do with what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? Now, I want to suggest this thought. Because I did what I sometimes do to test our reading and our hearing and our listening. Did you notice I left off the last phrase of the verse? See, here's the thought I want to suggest. And this is why I want to guard very jealously, zealously, carefully, that I do not think at all that Peter is just trying to bash other religious teachers. You know, this day and age, if you dare to stand up in the public square and say something against some other religion, you're considered a quote-unquote hater. Right? Is that what Peter's doing? No, this is not what Peter's doing. Let me show you why. He said, "This. Look at what they do with Paul's writings. There's some things in Paul's writings that are difficult to understand." That's a wonderful acknowledgement. That does not mean the same thing as that they are not understandable. It's just that they're difficult to understand. So what do you got to do? Study. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep going through the whole body of Scripture and learn them. But see, that's what a true Christian does. A true Christian studies, reads, prays, trusts the Lord. But what Peter is doing, and what he says happens with Paul too, is he's also showing you what the false teachers do with their Scriptures, with their letters. What's he saying? They take his teachings and they what? They twist them. They twist them. They wrench them. Take them out of context. They make them say something they don't say. So is Peter really just beating up other teachers? What's his pastoral heart's concern? The last phrase tells us something about that. You see, anybody who takes the Scriptures, whether it's Peter's letters or Paul's letters, or Jesus' word in the Gospels, anybody who takes the Scriptures and twists them, they do so to what end? To their own destruction. So I think Peter is far less concerned with quote-unquote, we might try to call it today, which I think is a misnomer anyway, hate speech, you know, criticism of other religions. No, that's not what he's doing. Peter's actually showing you the good news, chapter 1, the bad news, chapter 2, and that there is a path to choose. And if you are on the path to destruction, you should know it. And if you're on the path to salvation, you should know it. And you can know it. And so we actually have a litmus test in this verse here, which is very powerful. Do you know what your litmus test is? It is your attitude, it is your orientation, it is your faith in or not concerning Scripture. We're going to talk about that today. The title of the message is The Road Few Travel. Robert Frost, in his well-known poem, The Road Not Taken, says, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I think that there are few people who actually take the road of exalting Scripture as God's Word, even in the church. We were driving to church this morning, and we start to have funny stories driving through the back roads. And one funny story one morning was there was this little bird on the road, and my wife told this story before. And we're driving along. You think birds are smart enough to flit away. And we got to the bird, and I did slow down a little bit, but the bird didn't move much. And the bird, right up, and hit. Ah, we killed that bird. Carla was praying, and she actually was already praying something about the Lord watching over the sparrows. There's no hidden meaning there. There's no hidden meaning there. Oddly enough, this very morning, and I had to laugh at myself. Coming down, we call it Airport Road, but it's 290, whatever that road is out there, you know, that goes to the airport. Squirrel sitting right on the paint in the center of the road. Living squirrel. Had not been hit yet. Sitting there still. We come up over a little rise in the road, and we're coming along. And I'm probably doing 5 miles over the speed limit, but anyway. And as we do, when we come in, my wife's reading Scripture, and Josiah's sitting in the back seat. But I'm driving, and Josiah's watching. He sees the squirrel. I see the squirrel. We get right up to the squirrel. Didn't move. Right up next to the squirrel, going like 55, 60 miles an hour. And the squirrel, which way did it decide to go? Does the squirrel know right from left? My car's in the right lane. Dude, go in the left lane. Right? I get right up to the squirrel, and he goes right underneath my car. I could hear Josiah in the back seat go, huh? Yeah. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and you know, there he goes, back off into the ditch. Didn't hear a thump. So the moral of my story today is the squirrel's alive and the bird is dead. There's actually no moral to the story. But maybe it has to do. Do you all realize that the Scripture, and this is what I want to lay before us today as we go into this text. This isn't just a one-time, one-hit wonder here with Peter in the end of the book of 2 Peter. The Scripture is full of teaching that has spoken to God's people over and over and over again throughout the centuries. You have two paths. Pick one. You have a road to choose. Pick one. Which road are you on? And we must realize that whichever road we're on, there's people today all over us in the culture of America today that are happy as possible to argue about the road that they're content on. This is my road. I like my road. My road makes me feel good. But hello, everybody. Your road leads somewhere. There's a trip that leads to an end. There's a terminal point. There's a teleos. Your road's going somewhere. And the litmus test about the road you're on has a lot to do with what you believe about this book that I hope every single one of you is holding in your hands. Do you believe the Word of God? Or do you, like the false teachers who are against Peter and Paul, twist it to their own destruction? This is more than just an argument about religion versus religion. This is about life or death. You and I are the squirrel, as it were. Squirrel got lucky one day. Sometimes even a blind squirrel finds a nut. But in the end, what we have here in Peter is this theme that those who have faith in and trust the written Word of God, which always points us to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, have life. But those who twist and distrust, who are untaught and unstable, who come to the Scriptures and judge the Scriptures rather than understanding that it's the Scriptures that will judge us. Y'all, they're just on a path to destruction. Their own destruction. The Scriptures are the authority for life and the basis of judgment. Today we have 2 points in this message, the road that few travel. One, because the Scriptures are the authority for life, we must handle them like a treasure. So there's a positive. I've already alluded to this earlier on. We're going to walk through this and we'll show you some other scriptures in the Bible that show us that it's not unlike Frost's poem. There's two roads. Which one are you going to take? Are you going to take the one that leads to life, or are you going to follow the one that leads to destruction? Well, because the Scriptures are the authority for life, we must handle them like a treasure. That's the positive. And then the second point later on, which we'll get to, is because the Scriptures are the basis of all judgment, we also must handle them with fear. So let's get into 2 Peter 3:15. Look with me there again. Let's unpack the words here a little bit. Let's talk about this. The first point, because the Scriptures are the authority for life, we must handle them like a treasure. This is powerful. This is also, by the way, the very passage that we can use to describe the view that Peter saw Paul's writings as Scripture. Did you don't know, by the way, actually both Peter and Paul died in the same year under the persecution of Nero. So they would have seen each other's writings to the extent that Peter can reference Paul. Now, think about this. Here's a simple point we're going to take right off the top. We're going to skim this beautiful cream off the top of the milk here this morning real quick. Look at this in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, when Peter says that our beloved brother Paul, middle of verse 15, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Did you see that? What did Peter just lump together? Paul's writings with the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter sees Paul's writings as, and they are, Scripture as well. So this is why today, as we talk about this, we can talk about not only Peter's letter and not only Paul's writings, but the rest of Scripture itself. How do we treat it? Speaking in them of things that are hard to understand. Again, that does not mean that they're not understandable at all. I've often heard it said, have you ever heard this phrase, that the Bible, like great eternal truth and spiritual theology and God's revealed word to his people, that it's so safe that it's like an ocean that a child could wade out into it and be safe, but it's so deep that the greatest scholars could never find the depths? Have you ever heard that concept referred to, Scripture, truth? So it's not that it's not understandable at all, but it is sometimes hard to understand. I mean, after all, isn't that the context here in 2 Peter of these mockers and these false teachers who are criticizing God, his proclaimed promises, and his truth? They didn't understand it, obviously. But what's the revelation to you and me as believers? Well, don't doubt God just because other people can't get it. Why should you doubt it? Isn't that a powerful message? In Ephesians 3, Paul's wisdom is from God as revelation. Now I'm going to go to Paul's scriptures a little bit. In 2 Timothy 2:14, the Apostle Paul has written, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." There's word wrangling going on there. See, that's the backdrop. It's actually, okay, it's not apples to oranges, it's just different words for the same thing. See, Paul is saying to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, in the church, you know, don't let people fight over the words in the theology and wrangle about words. The immature, the quote-unquote young, immature believers in the church would like to argue over things. Well, don't wrangle about the words, don't twist them. Remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God. See, we're not here to beat each other up with words and beat each other up with theology. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There are some other translations, some literal translations, 1 Timothy 4:16, that will say, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Okay, so we don't use doctrine to beat people up, but did you see that? Doctrine, though, also we do better get it right, and we should persevere in it, because Paul, the apostle, knows and tells Timothy, the pastor, that it will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. This is the power of the biblical teacher. And I say that very carefully as one who's standing today in that position. False teaching is deadly and serious. Twisting scripture will lead to destruction. So what is our benchmark? What is our canon? What is the solid thing that does not change, that we can hold on to, that we should not quibble over? It is the very Word of God itself. It is Scripture itself is God's Word. That is your benchmark. And by the way, we are not just playing games in the church, brothers and sisters, and we are not just playing games denomination to denomination. We must have a litmus test, holy, reverent, exultant fear of the Lord God and His Word and His truth. We don't come to Scripture and pick and choose what we like and don't like about it and jettison the rest that we don't like. This is God who revealed His truth to us through His Word. Be careful. You twist it, or I could twist it if I was a false teacher. Lord willing, I'm not. We must have a reverence to it. If anyone twists it, it's to your own destruction. So this applies to the teacher, this applies to the church, this applies to the disciple, this applies to the 3-year-old, the 4-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 55-year-old, and the 95-year-old. How do you come to the Bible? And what path you're on is the litmus test of what path you're on and your road and the terminus of your road and where it's going to end up. Are you going to end up in heaven? Or are you going to end up in destruction? A lot of that can be determined by how you treat the Word of God right here, right now, today. Think about that. We must handle the Scriptures with total trust. What danger is there if I deviate from this book? You know, the Apostle Paul said elsewhere in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that if we, first person plural, so he includes the apostles plural, if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you, preach to you a gospel other than what's already been proclaimed in Jesus Christ, if a different gospel goes out from we or an angel from heaven, we are anathema. We are condemned. See, there's a danger in coming to the Scriptures with a willy-nilly, subjective, opinionated, I get to choose what I like attitude. There's a danger in that. We got to be careful. You know, I met a guy this week who said that he read from Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. And he said he read, maybe not the whole thing every day, but he read from Psalm 119 every single day for 12 years straight. I just want to pick up in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. See, I think there it is again. That's two ways. That's two roads. Which road are you on? It's all throughout Scripture. That's 2 Peter in a nutshell. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Y'all know what a snare is, don't you? It is worse than my car going down the back road. It's not an accidental possible encounter with a bird or a squirrel. A snare is an intentional little trap. We saw people in Southeast Asia, in the country in which we lived for a short time, that could literally fabricate a snare out of string and they could catch a bird. When's the last time you and I caught a bird with a string? But they can do it. And here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm suggesting. False teachers can lay the snare for a true Christian and catch you up. But which path are you and I on? The wicked have laid a snare for me. This is Psalm 119, 110. Yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Y'all, this is not about a condemnation of other things as much as it's infinitely about, is the Word of God your joy? Is the Scripture your life-giving source of your faith, your walk, your spiritual direction, your trust in God? They are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. You see, every single person who's ever lived on planet Earth is definitely on a journey and on a path somewhere. And it's going to end somewhere. And as we get in 2 Peter 3, and he talks about how the false teachers with Paul's writings, just like they do with all the other scriptures, and obviously they're doing it to Peter, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. That's their terminus. That's their end. But that is not the purpose for the believer. The purpose for the believer is that God has given you His Word, literally as a map for you to follow Him today, tomorrow, and forever. So what's the litmus test? What road are you on? So just think about that. Okay, come on, Pastor. Keep preaching here, right? Let's get into the second point. So because the Scriptures are the authority for life, we must handle them like treasure. I would encourage you, I'm serious, can I give an assignment? If I could give an assignment, read Psalm 119 this week. Sit down one time, and it is the longest chapter, but it'll take you a little bit of time. As one of your devotions, read Psalm 119. And actually, there's a little really cool thing that happens in the scripture of Psalm 119. Almost every single verse refers to the revelation of God in some way. And unless that's pointed out to us, sometimes we miss it as plain as the nose on our face. But for example, in the section that I just read, your word is lamp to my feet. I've sworn I will confirm it that I will keep your ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me according to your word. Oh, accept the free will offering of my mouth and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand. I will not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies. They are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. You will read the entirety of Psalm 119, and every single verse, you're going to see that over and over and over. Precepts, law, ordinances, word, statutes, over and over. That whole psalm. And do you remember what that was? I've told you this before. And you know why does every section of that psalm, I just read the section called Nun, and the next section is called Samech. Okay, why? That's actually the Hebrew alphabet. This is an acronym. No, it's an acronym. What is it? Acrostic. Thank you. It's an acrostic. It uses the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion. It uses that. And each section, every single verse in each one of those sections begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Y'all, Psalm 119 was written for kindergarten children to memorize the Word of God. And if they could have done it in Hebrew Nation back then, we ought to be able to do it today as adults. Read Psalm 119. Look at the focus on the Word of God. Okay, it is a treasure. Second point. Come on with me. This is the negative side. Now I'm going to go into the negative side a little bit. Because the Scriptures are the basis of all judgment, we must handle them with fear. What does that mean, Peter? You see what he's been saying in this verse. Turn, look, just let your eyes fall there again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in the middle of verse 15, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. There's a positive and a negative path here as well. And let's talk about that negative side. You see, if we follow scripture, we will live. If we distort scripture, we head toward destruction. We must handle the scriptures with humility and submission. I want to unpack some definitions real quick. Looking there in the verses, especially like towards the middle of verse 16, listen to the definitions of these words. The word untaught means unlearned, ignorant, uneducated, and untaught people. They're untaught specifically because they refuse to submit to the authority of Scripture and the servant leaders which God has put in place, the apostles. So the false teachers are wolves. They're feigning allegiance to Christ, but despising the very authority which Christ establishes as his truth. They're untaught. Unstable. This one's fun. Unstable. Having a tendency to change one's views and attitudes. Having a tendency to change one's views and attitudes. Unstable, unsteady, not settled. They're not settled in their thinking. God wants you to be solid in your thinking. God wants you to be settled in your conviction and belief and trust in His Word and His truth. The people who twist Scripture to their own destruction are described as people who just let it fly any way they want, any other time, any other day. Well, today I think this is okay. Tomorrow something else might be okay. You really think God's truth is like that? Because it's not. God's truth is not that fickle or subject to opinion. They distort. How's the word distort described? It means to twist. You ready for this? The word is used. It's the same word that's used for wrenching limbs on an instrument for torturing people, like a rack. So in the old medieval times, those funny old medieval movies that we laugh at today because we think they're so funny, they got someone on the rack and they're twisting, they're distorting their limbs. Have that in your mind the next time you hear somebody saying, well, God's word doesn't really say that. I think it means this. What are you doing? Do you really think you created creature have the power to distort the word of God? You and I do not have that power. Who are we to distort the word of God? The unstable do so. The untaught do so. We don't twist God's word. We do not twist God's word. And if you do, you do so at your own destruction. Wow. Think about that. So the false teachers are twisting Paul's writings as a support for their own heresies, as they do the rest of or the other scriptures, it says there in verse 16. So let me try and bring this to a conclusion here. So for Paul, because now I want to talk about Paul, I want to talk about Peter, because we have Peter referring to Paul in his letter, and then we'll talk about us today. For Paul, the principal nemesis or false teachers were the Judaizers, who would come after him, and they would try to convert the new believers that he led to Christ to go back to Judaism before they could become Christian. And that's really the whole background of the book of Galatians. For Peter, as we've been going through this book, the false teachers have been clearly outlined as those who intentionally ignore the teachings of God's word, his promise of coming back, all for the selfish pleasure of earthly gain. You see all that from chapter 2. Okay? What about us today? In our day, what might this look like when there's postmodernism and a new age religion and even new age Christianity, neo-paganism made to order Christianity? I'm gonna put some thoughts out there for you. You ready? Here's what it might look like if someone was twisting God's word to say something it does not say. The true doctrine would be this, that we would preach from Scripture, God is love. You can find that in 1 John. Simple three words, God is love. A distortion of that doctrine would be this. Well, because God's love, he'd never send anybody to hell. That's a distortion. How do we know that that's a distortion? Y'all, we've been going through 2 Peter. If you haven't seen it from the Word of God yet, that there is destruction, that God is holding these false teachers for the day of destruction and condemnation. I mean, Scripture also teaches that. So did you know what this is called? This is called the God is love cult. You ever heard of that? God is love, he would never hurt anybody. First of all, we go to hell because of our own sin that is not paid for before a just and righteous and almighty God. But is God going to let sinners in his presence without their sin being paid for? No. Be careful of the God is love cult. Yes, God is love. But God is true. And God is just. And God is sovereign. And God is all powerful. And God is holy. That's why Peter said in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we should be holy as he is holy. How about another one? You know, the Bible actually teaches obedience to God for joy. When the Apostle John, in his writings, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, when he refers to obedience, the Apostle John actually quotes Jesus as saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. To our ears today in 2020 in modern America, we have an anti-authoritarian bias against that. Well, wait a second. Love doesn't ever force anyone to do anything. But John knew something better that he quoted from our Savior Jesus, that obedience is actually connected to love. And it's not legalism. If you try to teach in the church today the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, that it's not just that you're saved, but that then you are and I am to obey him in all things, sooner or later someone's going to say, well, that's just legalistic. Guess what that is, though? It's a false twisting of the Scriptures. No, Jesus is Lord, and he bids you to obey. What's the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe all things I've commanded you. Y'all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants a faithful people who loves him so much that they do what he says. If you're in a place where you're twisting that or you're listening to anybody else trying to twist that, another false teaching today. Think about that one. I have a whole list of a bunch more here. The Scripture as the sole authority for faith and life. Where can we get that from? I'm gonna just quote Peter and Paul again. Peter, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is theonostos, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Peter, in this very book, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, he's already hammered this. He's already said, Christians, this is how you live. 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of man's own or one's own interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. This book is not from men. God has revealed himself to his people through the Scriptures. So we follow these Scriptures with full faith and full authority. We don't twist them to our own destruction. And there's entire, now, okay, that would be the true teaching. Here's the twisting on the rack of the bones. There are entire supposed quote-unquote Christian denominations out there who will look at you square in the face and say, well, you can't really trust the Scriptures because they've been translated so many times you don't really know what they say. So therefore, you should trust me as your pastor or me as your priest or me as your teacher. Ugh! Y'all, do we understand that they are twisting that to their own destruction? We ought to fear the Word of God. Handle it with fear, because the Word of God will be our judge in the end. Do you think that knowing Jesus Christ ought to change the trajectory of your life and ought to lead to a moral and holy life? Do you think that following Jesus Christ ought to mean that your, I'm going to say it once because there's young ears in the room, that your sexual life is made holy? Because that's the teaching of Scripture. And it's actually in the whole book of 2 Peter. And there's an entire rampant, and it's sometimes it's in the church and sometimes it's out of the church. There's a bunch of people out there saying, I can do whatever I want with my physical body and I can still be a Christian. That's a twisted, false teaching. And I'm not here to condemn those people. What I would really love to do is preach the gospel to those people, because I was no different as a sinner and I needed salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're not here to beat up certain sections of society. That's not what this is about. But do we understand that the biblical standard is that people twist the Scriptures to their own destruction? So which path are you on? Which road are you on? So here's the concept. Here's another illustration. Let me do two more as we conclude. If we're going to look at this concept that the Scriptures are both the authority for life, so therefore we should treasure them, but the Scriptures are also the basis for judgment, so therefore we should have a healthy biblical fear. I don't mean fear like you're afraid, like, I mean reverence for the very Word of God revealed to us for our salvation. Okay? So I just want to refer to two paths. We've used a lot of Scripture today. We've talked about Peter and Paul today. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 today. And we unpacked it a little bit from Psalm 119. I want to go and use two last verses, two last sections. One is Psalm 1, and the other is Jesus in Matthew 7 as we conclude. In Psalm 1, just hear the reading. And in your mind's eye, think of, dare I say, by way of application, Robert Frost's poem. Which path am I on? What road do I choose? Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Which path are you on? Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, this whole chapter of Matthew 7 is a beautiful teaching in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the whole chapter is actually would be a perfect background for the whole book of 2 Peter. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about these false teachers. It's going to end in Matthew 7 with that parable, which I hope we're all familiar with. You know, one man built his house on the sand, another man built his house on the rock. But in the middle of that teaching, Jesus says this: enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? There's two roads. Peter said it. Paul said it. The psalmist said it. Jesus himself said it. The title of my message today is The Road Few Travel. I picked the word few from Jesus' words in Matthew 7. There's few. There's even few among Christians in his church who actually hold the Word of God as the Word of God. My hope and prayer is that every single one of you is among the few. And myself included. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit do what only your Spirit can do, that you have mercy in a message like this. It is weighty. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit bring about the grace that is central to all of this. Thank you for the warning, Lord God. Thank you for the warning that there is a path that leads to destruction so that we can have a light shown onto our path, that we might be able to repent, to return to you, to trust in you, to listen to you, to obey you, to follow you, even to the very end of the age. Lord, I pray that we would not treat frivolously our salvation, which was purchased at such a great cost. Jesus, I thank you that you are God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that you were sent to this world because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in you will not perish but will have everlasting life. Lord, I thank you that even in John 3:16, the two roads are clear. May we follow the Scriptures fully, which point us to the living Lord Jesus Christ, and receive you as our Savior and follow you as our Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray your Holy Spirit would, in a very deep, personal, loving, gracious way, set them on their path to life. Turn our eyes to Christ. Give us power to repent from sin. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see that our life is in Jesus Christ alone. Please bless Almighty God. May we be the few who have found and walk the narrow path of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.